Again, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 26 through 40. I think we talked about some time ago, the Lord giving me a desire to preach a series on evangelism, and I had started working on it, and sometimes as a pastor, when you get to some of these Sundays, the Lord gives you a little bit more of this sermon and a little bit more of this sermon. And he did that over a period of weeks, and it was able to be completed this week. And so I think it's a very important one for us to hear. A story we probably know pretty well, but an encouragement nonetheless. We'll start with verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, which says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." First Baptist Church of Great Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Forever. Let's go to Lord and thank Him for His word. Father, we do thank You for this Your word. Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and it gives us direction and hope, instruction and wisdom, and it also reveals Your heart to us. So, Lord, we thank You for the revelation of Your word, and we ask, Father, that we would align our hearts to it, that we would desire to honor You through obedience to it, and, Father, You would speak mightily to our hearts to the glory of Your name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, as a pastor, on Saturday nights, I try and scan through my brain and pray for as many as I can. And I wonder how many of you come in on Sunday mornings and you are worried or discouraged. Maybe you're struggling with an illness. Maybe you're frustrated at the way the trajectory of life has taken you thus far. And you're hoping that whatever is given to you on Sunday morning would be a means by which that you would be helped to feel better. But I've got some bad news for a lot of you. I think that oftentimes we don't recognize that our biggest problem is bigger than we think. We're all sinners, and we actually have a better chance of being promoted to CEO than we do of ridding our own selves of our sin. But I also have good news for you this morning, and that is that Jesus solves that problem for us. That's why the gospel is good news. But you say, okay, well, what if you already believe that good news? You've entrusted yourself to that good news, and salvation was no magic pill to make your illness or struggle go away. Right, while Christ's holiness is imputed to you, that score you needed to get on the exam to get your internship wasn't. But I've got good news for you. Our greatest purpose and most meaningful life is a life dedicated to worshiping Jesus and sharing the gospel wherever we go. Evangelism is a scary word, isn't it? Some of us are scared of being evangelized, and some of us are terrified of evangelizing. But in the Greek, evangelism is simply the act of good newsing. And what we see today is that it is a life of evangelism which brings purpose to a displaced and persecuted Christian, and it's the message of evangelism that brings peace to a downtrodden soul. That's why our main point this morning in today's sermon is attempts to encourage the work of evangelism for the Christian and to make clear that the message of evangelism is to the non-Christian hope and peace. So our main point today is this. It is simply evangelism is good news in motion. That's what we're going to use a working definition of evangelism today this morning. Evangelism is good news in motion. We look at the book of Acts, and as Luke is writing the book of Acts, he takes really a bit of an aside in chapters 8 and 9 to show us the way in which the Word of God is at work in the people of God. And actually, he does this in paradoxical ways. He also is showing us how through that means, the church is continuing to grow. We'll see that in three parts today. First, I want us to see evangelism and the work of the Lord, and then we'll see evangelism and the word of the Lord, and lastly, we'll see evangelism and the way of the Lord. Acts 8 opens up following a Jerusalem Christian named Philip. We don't know much about this Philip, but most believe, and I as well, that this is not the disciple Philip, that this is the deacon Philip. So this is not an apostle, this is simply a faithful Christian who is called to serve his church. And yet Philip and all sort of normal everyday Christians in this time, they've been separated from the comfort of their homes, their families, their leaders, and they have been forced to run due to persecution that's arising within the church in Jerusalem. And yet, I love this, while everything has changed for Philip in his life, nothing has changed with him in his mission. There's no existential crisis that we see him going through. There's no loss of identity. The Christians on the run, they simply kept doing what the Christians did while they were at home. I remember this very vividly. There was a day, in fact, it was senior skip day. Actually, I take that back. I never participated in such a heresy. It's relevant to the story. Let's move on. So it was a certain day where seniors got together in high school, and one of my dear friends, we were eating at Golden Corral, which is how we thought you got your money back from the government at that time. It was by eating at buffets. And he ordered a sweet tea to drink, and the waitress must have misheard those words and brought him a Coke. And so he thought he was drinking sweet tea, and he takes a big sip, and he literally just lets the Coke come straight out of his mouth on the table. I don't know if that's a normal reaction. I don't think it is. But he wasn't expecting the fizzle that comes, the carbonation that comes with Coke. And he was expecting sweet tea. And yet, what we see is the sweet tea of the church here had been swapped really for lemonade, and or for lemons, and they just made lemonade with it. The unexpectation of their circumstance had no effect on their response to those circumstances. They didn't spit this out of their mouth. They received the lemons of persecution, and they just made lemonade with them. Nothing changed. Why is that? Well, look, all of us need to work. We're built to. But we have to understand that every aspect of our life, including our work, the purpose of our work is to work for the glory of the Lord. And so for these Christians, whether they were flipping burgers in Jerusalem or they were tent making in Damascus, these Christians found their greatest stability when their work was fitted inside God's ultimate work. And it ought to be the same for us. In our overly anxious and consumeristic world, passages like the one we just read remind us of Jesus' powerful words to his disciples in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Things like food, lodging, and provision will be added to you. And we see that at play here. The more the authorities tried to destabilize the church, the more that the church found that their stability was in Christ. And he had promised to be with them wherever they went in the Great Commission. And so wherever they were, they might work heartily, and they could work heartily at glorifying God and loving others, because their identity wasn't found in being a citizen of Jerusalem, being identified as a tent maker or burger flipper or whatever it is. Their identity first was a Christian. And the lens in which they saw every bit of their life was through how we can glorify Christ and serve his kingdom. This is central to the work of evangelism. The missionary William Carey once famously said, one of my famous favorite quotes ever, he said, "To know God's will for your life, all you need is an open Bible and a map." Here we see our first point, evangelism and the work of the Lord. Read with me again, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go to the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge for all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" You know, my first year in ministry, I had this phone call that I always got a kick out of. I remember very vividly, I received a phone call. A lady called and she wanted to, I think it was maybe my second year, she wanted to thank me for my wonderful words that I had shared at a funeral service, that she was sure that I had officiated for a friend of a relative. And I had no idea who she was talking about. And now I'm not what you would call a relatively smart person. And so I thought maybe I forgot about this particular service. And so I was listening to her and I said, "Okay, well, who, remind me who this was again. I'm so sorry." And she started talking and I was pretty sure that she was mistaking me for someone else. And despite me being adamant that it wasn't me, she was adamant that it was me who performed the service. And I'll be honest, I wish I could say that there wasn't a temptation for me to just take credit for somebody else's work. But there was, until I said, "Well, do you happen to remember what I was wearing at this particular funeral service?" And she said, "Yes, you were wearing a gray coat and a red tie." And I was like, "Well, that definitely wasn't me, because I don't think I own a red tie and a gray coat." But the reality is there was a slight temptation for me to take credit for somebody else's work. But what's interesting about the story that we read for Philip is he's doing that exact thing, right? He finds himself in a similar situation. Someone else went before him and did the work in advance, and he was simply receiving the benefit of the work of another. So while evangelism is always hard work, and evangelism does demand our faithfulness, what this story in Acts shows us is that God is always the one who does the work in advance. When we get to the moment of evangelism, we have to recognize that he's the one who has sovereignly and meticulously prepared the whole room. Did you see God's sovereign hand over the passage we just read? Philip is led by the Holy Spirit to a desert, the opposite direction of where he was going. But it just so happens that he meets this important figure from a land far away who just happened to be reading the Bible out loud. And it just so happened that he needed help understanding. And it just so happened that Philip shows up and asked him about it. And it just so happens that this man invites this stranger up into his chariot. I mean, look, in this passage, the mood lighting for evangelism was perfect. But Philip didn't do anything to create this. God did. And if we're honest, oftentimes we're so worried about evangelism because we think we need to light the candle of apologetics or find a good album of corresponding circumstances or fill a glass with a perfectly balanced drink of relational knowledge and a detailed plan of attack. And I don't say any of those things to diminish things like apologetics or establishing relationships or working hard to be clear in evangelism. I say this to show us that you never, ever evangelize alone. Hear me, God is the best evangelist, and he's a better evangelist than you are. If you're a non-believer in here today, I can promise you that you are not the one who is ultimately even in control of your own heart. That God is zealous to save. I love C.S. Lewis's sentiment reflection on his desire to never convert to Christianity. He said, "The master angler played his fish, and I never dreamt that the hook was in my mouth." And notice what Paul says later on Acts chapter 17. Paul makes this clear for us, and he's preaching. He says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since God gives to all life and breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. The God who created the whole world by his actions has not removed himself from the world." This thing isn't an experiment. Right? In experiments, experts work to establish the perfect conditions in hopes that it'll reach its desired goal. But when the rubber meets the road, all the scientist does is step back and watch and hope. Scientists run experiments, but a sovereign God directs and orchestrates history. So Paul says that he made each of us, he determined our time period, he set you in your dwelling place. Why? Well, Acts 17:27 says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Listen, I'll be honest, I've never met a Christian who doesn't desire to share the gospel. But I have met many Christians discouraged and anxious about such a task. But I just wonder this morning if you would allow yourself to be encouraged by God's work. He has trusted the church with the task of evangelism, and he is working out in front of you. In fact, Jesus is so confident in this that he says to disciples in Matthew 24, verse 14, these words. He says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." If we only look at life through the lens of where we see opportunity to share the gospel, we will always struggle to find the right time. But if we instead look and focus to see where God is working in the lives of those around us, friends, we will find ample opportunities to share Jesus with our friends and neighbors. It is the will of the Father, the message of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so take heart, be encouraged, align your work with God's work, and ask him to show you how your location, your vocation, and your relationships right now can be used for his glory. The beautifully good news about evangelism is that because it's the work of the Lord, he doesn't leave us on our own to find the gospel. But he also doesn't leave us on our own to understand or give away the gospel. From start to finish, God is the one at work through the efforts of the church. Which leads us to our next point. Evangelism, the work of the Lord, but evangelism and the word of the Lord. And I want to point out two specific works here in the word of the Lord. The first is the word and God's faithful work. And the second is the word and God's faithful workers. We'll start with the word and God's faithful work. Notice how just as God ordained all the external circumstances of this meetup, he was also orchestrating the inner work in the hearts of both of these men. And how did he do this? Simple, the way he's done it all throughout history. He did it through his word. If you're here this morning and you just may be wondering what Christianity is all about, I'm so glad you're here and I hope you continue. But I would encourage you that the best way to know God is to read God's own word. If you've never read the Bible, maybe start with the Gospel of Mark or the letter of Ephesians. But God tells us not only that the Bible is His Word, but He also tells us the Holy Spirit inspires it. And as we try and understand it, the Holy Spirit labors, actually works to for us to understand our own hearts through the Word. It's just like the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think, what I would consider a pleasure to do a lot of evangelistic teaching and training. But I'll tell you, typically, one of the remarkable things is how often someone will come to me and they'll tell me that they feel like their whole life is being turned over. And usually, before I can even ask what happened, they'll tell me that it's because they got a hold of a Bible and started reading it. That's one of my favorite things, by the way, is you can teach all the tricks and tips of evangelism, but ultimately the most encouraging and most frequent story that I get a part of, that I get a hold of, is somebody got a hold of a Bible. And they started reading God's Word, and it started convicting them. And what I love is, I have dear brothers in this room that I know who started reading the Bible to win an argument, to prove a point, to do something completely other than find the Lord Jesus. And when they started reading the Bible, guess what they found? The Lord Jesus. Friends, we should consider that. While many may not know even what's happening, something grabs a hold of them. And this is actually remarkably similar to what happened to this Ethiopian in the book of Acts. He's returning from Jerusalem. He's reading the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and he was simply captivated by it. From a theological perspective, he was captivated because God always works through His Word. But from his own perspective, let's ask, what grabbed him? Well, I think to understand that, we need to look back at the description of the man he was reading about, verses 27 and 28. What we know about this man is he's not Jewish. In fact, he's from Africa, specifically Ethiopia. He's also a man of high importance. He works in the court of the queen and acts as the chief financial officer of the nation of Ethiopia. And yet, he's heard about the God of the Jews, and he's moved by Him. And so he's returning from Jerusalem, where he was worshiping God. But being a foreigner, think about this, he would not have been allowed to go any further than the court of the Gentiles. However, there's more here. He's also a eunuch, which meant, as was customary to the time for those who served near royal families, he had been castrated. This actually adds another level of distance. The Old Testament law would allow a Gentile to get somewhat close, but for someone who was in this state, a foreigner and a eunuch, he was not even allowed in the assembly of God's people. And it just so happened that he's reading Isaiah 53 and he sees someone for the first time who's just like him. Here's a man who's been cut off from his own people. Here's a man who has humiliated himself, denied justice. Here's a man whose future life had been taken away from him. And it seems there will be no generations to follow this man. Whatever this passage is talking about, he needed to know more. And notice his question in verse 34. It says, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?'" Who was this man who was like the Ethiopian? And in verse 30, we see that this man's problem was in his understanding. But what is it that we need to understand? See, I wonder if what you think that maybe the most central piece of information you need to unlock your understanding of the Bible would be. Because what we see here is that we don't need help understanding what the Bible is saying. That's often self-evident. What we need help doing is see who the Bible is pointing to. That's his question. Who is this about in Isaiah 53? And here, I'll be honest, as a pastor, I love getting layup questions. I like difficult questions, but I love a good layup. I could never really actually make them in basketball, but I can answer them in questions. Philip was given the layup of all layups. And this is where we see the Word and God's faithful workers. Verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." As you get more versed in sharing the gospel, you might find more helpful arguments and more helpful apologetics, but you won't ever find is a different gospel. The work of the Christian is to share Jesus from the Bible. And this is so wonderfully encouraging, because if you're a Christian, that actually means that you have met Jesus in the Bible. And notice how Philip was able to do this from this wonderful passage in Isaiah 53, a passage that you can do this with as well. Who is the man who held this similar experience of that of the eunuch? It's Jesus. He was cut off from his people. His life was taken away from him. Why? Philip probably continued teaching actually from that same passage. And he did this because he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he bore the sins of many. Jesus was not humiliated because he was cut off. He was humiliated because we were cut off. Our sins led Jesus, the Son of God, to leave his heavenly heritage for the divine wonder of his incarnation. But he did so in order that all who have been cut off spiritually and physically may be restored to life and truth in him. My guess is that Philip probably rolled the scroll up a little more. I'm probably just adding too much here. But I can't help to think about Isaiah 56, which is so close to Isaiah 53. I would just like to use some gospel preacher imagination and think that Philip just rolled it up a little bit more. Because in Isaiah 56, what do we see? We see this: do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Jesus came and died so that however far off you might be, that you might be restored not only to God, but to the people and the heritage of God. The message of Jesus not only saves physical eunuchs, but it keeps all of us from becoming spiritual eunuchs. Our own salvation, as declared to us in the Scripture, is the seedbed from which we share Christ from the Scripture to others. And it is unfortunately just that simple. I love reading. I'm also not what I would say a particularly gifted evangelist, and so it's all too easy for even, yes, your pastor to spend all his time reading books about evangelism and apologetics with the idea that those things will simply make me a better evangelist. But you know what those things are? I recognize this week. Those are like salt on an empty plate. Right? What does salt do? Salt draws out the flavor that's already there. If we aren't reading our Bibles, and if we aren't showing people who Jesus is from his word, then you can salt a plate all you want, and it's just going to taste like salt. But the gospel tastes like Jesus. If you want to be encouraged, look at the work of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He has done what you cannot do. He knows you like no other, because he and he alone knows your sins, because he has borne them for you in his very person. No one else in the whole world can say that. And so as a Christian, be encouraged that you didn't miss the class on evangelism. God is actively working in history, and he's working daily through his word. And what this passage shows is he's also working daily through ordinary believers in the context of his church. And friends, think about this. Philip had to get this scroll, right? These things were not nearly as available as they are today. You, how many in here, let me ask you a question. How many people in here have a copy of the word of God? You've got all the evangelism training you need. That's it. If you know Jesus and you have a Bible, you're trained. The Spirit of God working in you to do evangelism for his glory, which leads us to our last point this morning: evangelism and the way of the Lord. I'm sure you've all seen a good comeback movie, right? Rocky is just one of the best films ever. I love it. Let's just say there's a boxer who suffers an injury, then he rehabs, or you see all those thematic montages of him just working out and getting in shape, getting ready, and he finally gets a clean bill of health. What if, like, before the actual fight happens in those movies, it just ended? Like, we get to see him, all we get to see is Rocky get back into shape. Probably talking about Rocky 3 here, Rocky 4, more than the original. Rocky 4 is the best, where he defeats communism. Is that the one that he defeats communism? I think it is. Nothing more American. If I can change, then you can change. No, I'm just going to stop quoting that. All right. What if before the fight, the movie ended? Well, here's the temptation. If we aren't careful, we can actually flatten the Christian message to that as well. You've been saved not by your sweat, but by Jesus. You've been saved not by your rehab, but by Jesus. By His wounds, you've been healed. And then we just close the credits. Imagine that. That's what would have happened if Philip, content that the Ethiopian eunuch had his head on straight about Jesus, knew everything there was to know, just hopped on his chariot and walked away. But he didn't, did he? No, the closing credits didn't end early. Look at what happened in verses 36 through 40 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" I love that verse for our Presbyterian brothers. "And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." I like the "went down in the water" part too for the Presbyterians. "Now," verse 39, "when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, and he came to Caesarea." I would say that Philip here models how our evangelism needs its counterpart of discipleship. What did he do? Once this man received Jesus, the Spirit of God didn't take him away at that point, did he? He stayed in the chariot. And as they were on that desert road, what did God bring about? Water. God always brings us what we need, even when we are seemingly in the desert. And when the Ethiopian sees the water, what does he ask Philip? "What prevents me from being baptized?" Why is that? Well, we can only presume that as Philip has explained the gospel that saves us, it appears that he also explained how we live as a saved people. When we're no longer cut off from God, we're no longer, therefore, cut off from His people. So remember Jesus' words to the disciples in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission: "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." The eunuch not only wanted to be restored to Jesus in faith and repentance, but he wanted to obey Jesus' commands in terms of being marked as a part of Jesus' people by baptism. He probably asked the question, "What prevents me from being baptized?" because he understood that it was odd given the context. I love this. The baptism preached and practiced in Acts was deeply personal, but it wasn't individualistic. Baptism marked you off to belong to Jesus, but it also marked you off to belong to His church. It was the physical portion of the spiritual reality. But what's the problem with the Ethiopian eunuch here? We've got water, so we've got opportunity for baptism, but it seems as if we're missing the church. But notice what Philip doesn't say. Philip doesn't say, "That's okay, but you can only be baptized in the special place of Jerusalem. Just go back there and they'll baptize you." But neither does he say, "Well, why don't you head back home and go to your favorite pond and be baptized there with family and friends?" Friends, baptism doesn't tie you to a special place. The waters of the Jordan are no more special than this pool in the desert. But neither does baptism tie you to an earthly heritage, his family and friends in Ethiopia. Instead, what baptism does is it ties you to the place of the cross and the new family you've been given in Christ.
And in this instance, as we often see in frontier evangelism, our doctrine shines the brightest. Philip's willingness to baptize a man who has no church in a land with no church reminds us that the church doesn't create Christians. Baptized Christians create the church. How would there ever come to be a church into which an Ethiopian would be able to be baptized? Well, only if there were baptized believers in Ethiopia who preached the gospel and gathered together as the church in Ethiopia, just as the church gathered in Jerusalem. Now, one of the things we love about this passage, you've probably heard this, but what the Bible withholds from us, church history encourages us with this man. We know nothing more about this Ethiopian eunuch. But what we do know is that from this area the man went back to, Christianity flourished up the eastern and northern coast of Africa. Ethiopia is often called the first Christian nation. Did you know that? And some of the strongest early churches and theologians hailed from North Africa. Origen, Athanasius, Cyril, Tertullian, Cyprian, and Augustine, to name a few. Those are all from that area. When baptized Christians walk the desert roads of the world, life flourishes in the hardest and driest of places. Why? Because the same gospel we believe that saves us is the same gospel we believe saves others. The joy of new life is new life in full. So if you want to be encouraged, look to Jesus. If you want to see where Jesus is working now, look to his church. Here, evangelism and discipleship bear fruit to the world to see. Here, we gather together to rejoice in this Jesus, to encourage each other to walk more faithfully with Jesus in every area of life. And we send out our dearest friends and our most beloved children to preach Christ and plant churches in every area of the world. It is a commission that is great because it encapsulates all that there is in existence right now. The goal is not Callahan and your comfort and our consumeristic mentality. The goal is that the world would be reached with the gospel of Jesus. And we are so tempted in our day and our society to only think about our context. Because often when we think about evangelism, we're selfish. We want to take our friends and our family. But friends, yes, you should share the gospel with your friends and family. But you should be viewing evangelism through the lens of belonging to Christ. Because we are a mission for him. And his gospel is for the whole world. It's for everybody. It's not for people who just look like us or vote like us or sound like us. It is for every tribe, tongue, and nation. You should be encouraged by this as we see Jesus preparing. Listen, if Philip had a racist bone in his body, Ethiopia would not have been the first Christian nation. We would miss out on pivotal doctrines being brought out from the eastern part of Africa. But praise God that he stirred his heart, that God has a nation already in mind to send the gospel to do his work. Friends, I want to be a part of that, and I know you do too. So our goal and our desire is that we be a church who simply sees good news in motion and as a result puts ourselves into the realm of this encouragement as well. Let's just apply this personally to you. Here's what I don't want to do. I don't want you to hear this as law, as if everything we've talked about in Romans, therefore, is eradicated because of the question I'm about to ask you. Right? Because we are justified by faith alone. We've covered that, right? Justified solely because of Jesus' righteousness that's been gifted to us. But I do want to ask you this. When was the last time you got to share the gospel with somebody? I don't know about you. Look, I cheated because I knew the sermon was coming up. So it was Tuesday for me, and it already seems like too long. It's too long. Friends, how would our lives change if the gospel really was the most important and essential and central part of our lives? How would our church family change? How would our understanding and joy change if we actually lived on mission? And I'm afraid for us as a church, because I know that you're going to get great theology here. I know that the Lord has aligned our hearts to study the deep depths of the scriptures. But friends, do not miss the simplicity of preaching Jesus from his word. Do not think that we must need to know all of the differences of consubstantiation or substitutionary atonement in order to share Jesus from his word with our neighbors. Let me encourage you. You want to make this world a better place. Your hope will not be found for that in any politician whatsoever. Your hope for that will be found in sharing the only weapon that Jesus gave us to make a change, His gospel. Let us be a people who are simply about the gospel. And if the Lord calls us to step up into a stranger's chariot, we trust that He's going to do a marvelous work as we stick to the gospel and share the beautiful grace that saved us, trusting God will use it to save others. Let's stand as we close this morning. Father, we're flat out very grateful that our salvation does not necessarily depend on how many times we've shared the gospel this week. But Lord, would you give us the boldness of Philip, the obedience of Philip? Lord, would you remind us that this story is not out on an island? The Father, you're always working. You don't take days off. You're constantly, you are an active Lord who is actively working in the hearts of people. And you have chosen the means of your word and your church sharing your word to be the vehicle and avenue by which souls come to know you and be saved. Lord, forgive us for seeing that as anything but a privilege and blessing. Forgive us for those moments, Father, where our own selfish pride has interrupted our desire to see you glorified by being on mission. Lord, I pray that this church would be a church who is on fire for evangelism, that we don't water down the word, but we share the truth of the word, that we love you well in preaching Jesus from the scriptures, that Lord, all the theology that you've given us that has aligned and encouraged our hearts so would not simply be for the puffing up of our own heads, but would be seen as ammo to the gun of ministry, ammo to the weapon of evangelism, so that a lost and dying world can be pierced to the heart with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, would you equip us and encourage us? Would you give us grace for those moments? Lord, eradicate any shame in our hearts. Father, because we know that our salvation is by faith and faith alone, and yet because our salvation is by faith and faith alone, give us hearts that want to extend that to others in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of response together.